All right, so we'll take a look at our scripture readings for the day, especially the epistle text from Ephesians chapter 5, as that's the one I didn't really get to in the sermon. Lots of material to cover in our text for today, so we'll take a look at that here this morning. Let's begin, though, with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day, that you have given us your grace in Christ, who is our Savior, that you have given us forgiveness and eternal life, and that all that we do now is to fulfill the vocations you have granted to us and are covered by your righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word that remains here in our midst. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us through this word, that our faith in Christ would be bold, and that we can proclaim his love and his salvation to others. Guide us in all that we do this week and always, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As usual, we like to open by starting with any questions anybody might have from the scripture readings for the day, from Proverbs chapter 9, Ephesians 5, or John chapter 6. Anybody from first service hear those readings and be like, what? I never thought about that, or that slipped my mind for a while. Or if you've heard those before, anything else that you might have questions about. Proverbs 9, Ephesians 5, John 6. Anything else theologically focused? Things throughout the week that have happened, culture, society, church-wise, and you're thinking, oh, what about this? This would be fun to talk about in Bible class. Anything to sidetrack the pastor, right? No, it's okay. I love any questions that come, and I try to answer as best I can. All right, then moving beyond that, we'll go to our epistle text. That's Ephesians chapter 5, and just a little bit about Ephesus, so we kind of know where we're talking about here. You can see it on the map. This is of the Mediterranean area in the New Testament era. What you have noted in the bottom left are all the different missionary journeys of St. Paul, who does travel four different times throughout his work as an evangelist. And he does get to Ephesus. That's in the red line. Ephesus is here on the southwest coast of what we would call today Turkey. And it was called Asia Minor at that time, southwest corner of the continent of Asia. So Ephesus is here on the western coast, lots of islands out here in the midst of the Aegean Sea, down into the Mediterranean Sea. So it's a port city, lots of people coming in and out of the town to do business, to worship. Ephesus is impacted by the Roman culture, but also the Greek culture. What else do we know about Ephesus, biblically speaking? Or biblically, traditionally speaking? Who else was noted to be in Ephesus in his life, earthly life, and in his ministry, and actually settled there with a very prominent lady from the New Testament, the mother of Jesus? Okay, John, the apostle of Christ, the evangelist, later on ends up in Ephesus with Mary, the mother of Jesus, of course, because Jesus entrusts John, entrusts her care to John. They end up in Ephesus. John then becomes a bishop or leader of the church there in Ephesus, one of the major headquarters of the Christian church early on. So John, of course, then ends up in exile later on toward the end of that first century. Patmos, then the island would be out here not far from Ephesus. But John, as a bishop, would be overseeing the different churches in the Ephesian area and likely would have used Paul's letter in his ministry there, addressing the different issues going on in the church around Ephesus. Of course, Paul there, we have Ephesians 2, one of our primary texts as Lutherans, for it is by grace you are saved through faith. This is not a work, or not a one of your works. This is a gift of God, not a result of effort or works, so that no one may boast. Right? So John would certainly use that, build upon that, but John has his own body of material as an apostle of Christ to teach the masses as well. Plus, having Mary there for a certain number of years would also be a way for them to share the gospel and communicate with those around. We actually have Jesus' earthly mother here. Would you like to talk with her and get to know Jesus through her? Be a pretty fascinating opportunity for those Christians there in Ephesus with John and with Mary. Of course, later on, one of the ideas that comes out chronologically is that John is present there as a bishop, and he's writing letters to churches, and he kind of has a system of how he writes those letters, and we see that with 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. 1 John is kind of the general letter that is sent to all of the churches he's addressing. The second letter then that we call 2 John would be the more targeted issues going on in a certain congregation, and then 3 John would go back and wrap things up again in a more end times type approach, looking forward to the future and the resurrection. So John would have a lot to do following his exile, where he receives the revelation. Of course, he's busy writing that after it all takes place. But then coming back to the churches, he's got to address some issues that are going on, some false teachings that have encroached. And then the last thing that he likely would have written would have been the Gospel of John, toward the end of his life, wrapping up the entirety of the Holy Scriptures, the bodies of the texts that have been handed down from the Old Testament, also the gatherings of Paul's writings, the other apostles as well. And John then concludes, at least what we say, the first ending of his Gospel: these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Right? Great way to end the entirety of the Holy Scriptures, and what we would say then is the ending of all the Word of God, that everything in the Bible is for our salvation. And that's what John believed, that's what he preached, that's what he taught. So that's the church in Ephesus to whom Paul writes one of his many letters and targets specific issues going on there, especially highlighting the grace of God in Christ, that we are saved by faith and not by our own works. But of course, the ending of Ephesians does talk about our salvation or our sanctification. And so we'll look at that part there, Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. 4 we had from last Sunday, and then into 5 for this Sunday. And so the ending of chapter 4, Paul writes, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil." Now, what do we take from those words of Paul to the church in Ephesus? Having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. What falsehood might he be referencing?
That Jesus was not the Christ.
Okay. Jesus is not the Christ, or there's some variation in the teaching about Jesus. Right, because Paul will have to deal a lot with other areas and the idea of a Gnostic gospel, that Jesus came only for the soul and not for the body or the physical creation. Well, the rest of Scriptures go against that, and Paul highlights that in a book like Colossians. Okay, so Ephesians then, following a similar thought, but also the idea of our nature. Right, at the beginning of Ephesians 2, it says we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. Okay, so even though we are Christians now, we realize we weren't always that way. And by nature, we are sinfully conceived. Okay, and so we need forgiveness, we need grace. That's why as Lutherans we say we baptize babies as soon as we can, because they are sinners too. They are in need of God's grace as a free gift. Not the work of man, but the work of God. Okay, so all that's underlying here in the book of Ephesians. Okay, and so falsehood would be any type of wrong teaching that the Christians in Ephesus are hearing. And remember, this is a port city in Asia Minor, so lots of traffic, lots of different philosophies and ideas coming in and out of all the different people, like being on the coasts of the United States, right? Or in any big city, you're going to have lots of people coming in and out. Or like us here at the University of Illinois, right? How many countries are represented at the U of I? Currently speaking, I think it's over 120 different countries are represented at the U of I. Okay, so lots of people coming in from all over the world into our little area in the middle of Illinois. Right? So we're going to have lots of different ideas coming with them as well. Lots of different thoughts and perspectives. So like that in Ephesus. So Paul has a lot of work to do to clear things up and make sure people are focused on the gospel of Christ. Our mission, our task here too. Okay, so speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now speaking as the body of Christ specifically. Okay, we belong to each other as believers in Jesus, so we need to speak that truth to each other and do so in love. Be angry and do not sin. Okay, so what is Paul saying here not to do? Or what does he not say to do? Maybe that. Can you be angry?
Yes.
Yeah, but don't sin in your anger, right? Pretty easy to do, right? Because you got all your compartmentalizations in life, right? You know where you can be angry and you can punch that punching bag or smash your fist into a wall, probably not too hard. You don't want to break anything, right? But then you're good to go with everybody else and you're back to being peaceful and loving and kind with everyone. Okay, a little more difficult than that, right? So we are angry, but without sin. So probably better to tone it down as best we can, not let that anger rule over us. Okay, now Jesus, of course, can be angry. This is one of the examples that gets used, right? Jesus gets angry in the temple. He overthrows the money changers and their tables, right? He even gets a whip and starts driving people out of there. That's pretty hard for us to do without sinning, right? But Jesus could. Jesus can do it all without ever sinning. That's not an example we probably want to follow, though, because Jesus is perfect and we are not. So yes, we can be angry, we can let things in the world bother us, so it's good to know what's good and right and true, but don't let that overcome us and drive us into sinfulness, right? Sinful thoughts, like we want to end false teaching in maybe a horrific or a dramatic way, right? As the church in the past, what would they do with heretics? Execute them, right? Burn them at the stake or hang them or whatever the case may be. Set an example, okay? We don't want even false teaching to impact us like that. Okay, what instead does Solomon write in Proverbs 9? That was our Old Testament text for today. Good book, great book. Read Proverbs if you haven't read Proverbs before. Check it out. All sorts of great information all throughout, back and forth. And people think, oh, Solomon's just taking information from different philosophies of the world. Probably not. Solomon actually has the wisdom of God, so he's probably the inspiration for all these different philosophies throughout the world. If he's not directly, then all of them got their stuff from God firstly anyway, because that's where everything comes from, regardless. So even the best stuff is still coming from God, even in the unbelieving parts of the world. Okay, but Proverbs chapter 9, we'll go there real quick here. He says there, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. So what is Solomon saying here? It's going to be problems in the world, right? All sorts of issues. Look at the world around us. Look at the unbelieving world. We talked about the Olympics opening ceremony. Right, and all the chaos and all the unbelief and all the false biblical stuff going on there, right? Well, what do we as Christians do with that? We can get upset, right? We can get angry. It can even lead us to sin. But what does Solomon say here? Do not correct the scoffer, right? It'll only get you abuse, right? Those who are unwise are not going to receive instruction, okay? Those who are wise love correction. Right? Because they know their weakness, they know they're flawed, and they want to improve, they want to be better. So they're willing to listen to it, what we call what? Constructive criticism. Okay? They'll hear it. They want to. They want to get better. They want to improve. The unbeliever or those who do not have wisdom, they'll reject it. They'll defend themselves, get real defensive, and they'll push it aside. You know people like that? Right? Solomon gives us a good way to identify those who are wise and those who are not. Those who are wisdom-filled and those who are scoffers. Okay, and Paul will say this similarly, oops, there in Ephesians 4 or in 5 as well, our text for this morning. So back to that, at the end here of 4, let the thief no longer steal. Do not give any opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Right. So correct the thief, put an end to them, let them work so that they can actually contribute to others as well and help those who are in need, rather than steal and take away the belongings of others. Okay. Can this apply in other areas of life too? On a more corporate scale, or maybe even governmental level, okay? We want people to be honest in their work, know the benefit of hard work and labor, do that, and that way we can help others, right? We usually have, I think, the church and other private organizations give more to charity and help more throughout the world than any government can do, right? Because that's where goodness comes from, is from those who are impacted by the faith. Okay, so hard work, do your own thing, work-wise, and then share with those who are in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. What is corrupting talk? Corrupting talk. Okay, heresies for sure. Okay, so false teaching, we don't want that coming from Christians. Okay, but even beyond that, corrupting talk.
Gossip.
Okay. Now, anything that will impact how someone thinks of you. Have we all said something we wish we could take back? And you can't, right? And even if you didn't mean it a certain way, somebody may take it a certain way, and now they're impacted permanently, right? Or at least for a long time. Some things you can't control, totally understand that. But some things we do, and I think as James will say, when it comes to the tongue, right, it's like a tiny rudder that controls the whole ship. Okay, we have to be very thoughtful of what we're saying. Okay, otherwise, we can impact somebody for a long time. Right, this happens with kids and adults. Right, parents may say something in anger, and it totally affects their children for a long time. Okay, so those kids remember those things. We remember those things, and it shapes our view of somebody. Okay, so do not let any corrupting talk come from your mouth, theologically, emotionally, or anything like that. Think before we speak, right? The old adage. Okay, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Right, that's a lot to take in, but meditate upon each of those. Right? Let each one of those be put away from us. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Okay, those are all things of the devil, and we need to remove from us as best we can. We have to meditate on this. We have to think about these things, right? Doesn't just happen automatically. Okay, but we can track our own thinking. Okay, how am I feeling at this point? Should I act in this way? No, I'm going to put this aside. Okay, let it go. Okay, be at peace and move forward, okay? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, why does Paul have to write this? Shouldn't this already be happening as Christians? It should, but it doesn't, right? Even those...
We all need reminders,
right? And correction, okay? So we all make mistakes, we all fall into these sinful categories, and we need to be corrected, right? Go back to the gospel. What does Christ do for us, right? How are we supposed to be as his people, right? Christian, little Christs in the world. And it doesn't save us, right? It doesn't give us forgiveness, but that's who we are as his people. So we emulate Christ. We are his bride, after all, the church, and we are to be like him. Okay, we are sharing his message into all the world. Okay, that happens with everything that we do and our actions toward each other within the church, but also outside of the church as well. And people do notice those things. Okay, they may not say anything or they may reject them, but people do notice. Okay, questions or comments on Ephesians 4? Nick.
I know for myself at least that I lose track of what corruption or corrupt really means. And if I got it right, I think it's really related to the process.
Okay.
Even the disintegration. Yeah. I don't know if that sounds right.
Okay. So yeah, sapros in the Greek is the word that's translated there. It usually means bad, but can mean diseased or corrupting. Yeah, so any type of rottenness, okay, decay is part of that. Okay, do not let any decaying, anything that would erode somebody, okay? And if we're sinning, we definitely need to be eroded in that sinfulness, right? We need to be corrected, okay? We want to be repenting of our sinfulness, so we need that, okay? But we don't want, kind of like Paul says about parents and children, fathers, do not exasperate your children, okay? We want our words to be building up, to be edifying, not to be tearing down. Okay, not the good. We don't want to tear down the good or ruin the good. Okay, now that's a balance, right? As Christians, we don't want to puff people up so that they're overconfident and think they're more righteous than they actually are. But at the same time, we don't want to bring them to despair to the point that they have no hope and are in need of counseling or therapy, right? So we recognize a balance here that we speak the word of God in love, the truth of God in love, proclaim the law so people are in need of repentance and forgiveness, and then proclaim the gospel so they can be comforted. Okay, so Paul's doing that here. Of course, he's speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to unbelievers here. So it's people that know the healing power of the gospel already, those who have faith and who can receive this training and education well. Okay, good. Other questions, comments? On four. Okay, five there. Let therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Okay, how do you do that? Create universes. Right? Make sure all the animals are working properly in your ecosystems. Now, we can't imitate God in that sense, right? We are not makers of heaven and earth. So what is Paul writing about here? Be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators of God. How do you imitate God? How do children imitate their parents? Ooh, kind of mimic. Mimetes. Okay, children want to imitate. That's how they learn stuff, right? That's how they learn a lot, watching their parents. So they imitate. Can't be exactly like them, okay, especially at a young age, but they can follow their lead, follow their examples. So we follow God's example as well. As his beloved children, he is our father. Okay, so imitators of God in his goodness, his kindness, his forgiveness, patience, the fruits of the Spirit all come into play here. Okay, but also in his love enough that we bring correction where it's necessary, that we speak his word in truthfulness so that others can hear it and believe. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay, so what is that getting at here? Walk in love. What kind of love are we talking about here?
The love has no boundary. You begin to bring it to love.
Okay.
Go out of breath.
Okay.
Stop. It stops.
Okay.
Relation is trying to do it.
Okay. Yeah, yeah. So correction there, if there's violations against what's good and what's right, there needs to be truth spoken, but done in love, right? And that's actually a loving thing, to speak words of correction. Otherwise, what happens if you don't? What happens if there are no police to give tickets for those who are reckless drivers? Well, your reckless drivers are still going to be reckless from time to time, maybe all the time. Okay, but others are going to learn from that too. If you don't have police, you don't have ways to enforce rules, you're going to end up with more and more destruction and chaos. People are going to hurt themselves and others, okay, for sure. Especially magnified without those kind words of instruction or that love that's shown. So we talk about this when we talk about the law of God. The law of God is good, right? It is not evil. It makes us feel bad, but it's not bad itself. We're the ones that have the problem, not God, not his word. Okay, so God speaks his word in love, even his word of law, because he wants us to believe in the gospel, right? He wants us to have salvation. He wants us to confess our sins and repent. So walk in love. The love here in Ephesians is agape. This is the unconditional love of God. This is not to be confused with American romanticized love, right? Or any type of spur of the moment emotion. Okay, this is the true love of God we are to walk in. Okay, so God is unconditionally loving to all of his creation, right? He pours down rain on all evil people, feeds food, gives food to all evil people, just like to his own beloved people. Okay, so God is unconditionally loving. We are to be that way as well. Okay, nothing is to impact our kindness, our love as the people of God to others, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay, so this comes out later on in Ephesians 5 as Paul is addressing husbands and wives. Okay, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And women are like, no, we can't submit to our husbands. That's not what America teaches today, right? But then Paul says, hey, you think that's bad? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, right? So talk about submitting, okay, to your bride. Christ gave up his life for her. So Paul is saying that here, as people in the world impacted by the love of God in Christ, you sacrifice yourself for others too. Okay, this is not a game or a contest to see who can be right most of the time. Okay, I'm going to win the trophy. I was right in my arguments. Yes, I win. Okay, as Christians, we give each other grace, forgiveness, mercy. Okay, just as we need mercy and forgiveness as well. Okay, sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Okay, again, Paul speaking to a culture that knows the impact of these types of corrupting thoughts and ideas and even images. Okay, so don't let that have any part of your life as the people of God. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So continue on in that sinful way, let those passions have their way with you, and that will erode your faith to the point where it can be taken away. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Okay, do not partner with the darkness. Okay, stay away from the evil things, the corrupting things of this world. Okay, don't think like I'm strong enough, I can handle them. Okay, maybe I can lead people out of that. Okay, because we walked in that darkness too. It's still, the devil's still trying to get us back. Okay, so we have to be aware of that, cautious of that. We don't want to fall back into temptation and unbelief. Okay, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Okay, how can we do that? How can we speak of these things in a Christian way, exposing the false things as they are? What can we do as Christians to do that? You have to get on social media and blast everyone with your morality and your ethics? Okay, sometimes we might feel like that, right? I see all this post, it's so heinous, it's so gross, I got to respond. And then, well, that just keeps on feeding the fire and everything just keeps going. There's no real meat there, no real correction. Okay, well, what can we do? Okay, you might want to try to affect everything on a grand scale, but we as Christians have our vocations, and God focuses us in individually, one to another, right? So we encourage each other in the faith. We talk about these things, and we make sure we know what is good and right according to God's word. Right, and so we're building upon that. We're teaching, especially the youth. Okay, the church has a big responsibility in today's culture to make sure kids know what the Bible says is good and right, and not let the world around us influence that. Okay, so we have to make sure kids know that and are aware of that, so that they're not led astray. We have a big responsibility in that, teaching the truth, speaking the words, correcting the mistakes that are out there. Okay, calling attention to it, exposing them with the light. That's what light does. Right, it brings out all the deformities. Okay, high definition. You look at yourself, oh man, don't want to see that. Okay, but that's what the light does, that's what the law of God does. Okay, so that's good for us to be built in that good and right Word of God, where we're good and solid in that Word of God, trusting what He says, then of course we're going to hear the Word of the Gospel and cling to that even more, because God is truth, and if He says you have grace in Jesus because of what He has done, then you certainly do. You have forgiveness already. It is yours, and you will live forever because of what Christ has done for us. All right, we'll stop there, close with a blessing, and have a good rest of the day. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a great day.